Hey everyone, thank you for having me again. This will be the second time I'm speaking and sharing, so I take it as a testament that I didn't do anything terribly wrong or say anything terribly wrong last time. Let me just pull up my notes for today, and we'll just jump into it. Actually, we won't just jump into it. We'll pray first that I don't do or say anything terribly wrong today as well. But I love that about our church. I love that we are a praying church, that we're very active in prayer. I don't know if you know, before everyone turns up in the mornings, we open up this place at around 8:30 and then we gather and we pray. Then we finish plugging all the cords in and setting up the lights, and then we pray again over the room for who's coming for today. In the week now, we're praying on Wednesdays. The women have been doing that for a long time, but the guys, we're slowly catching up, right? Which is just awesome. So I just love that we're a praying church. If you will, let's pray before we start. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for being with us today, and we ask that you bless this moment. As you speak through me, Lord, I pray that I don't filter anything, alter anything, or misspeak anything that you want to say today, God. We pray that your word goes forth and does not return void, but it goes forth and accomplishes exactly that which you have purposed it for. May it sow deep, Lord God. May it sink in deep, so that we don't leave here changed, but we have a revelation, a new revelation that you want to send us today, that we may leave here changed, for your good, for your glory, and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Great. So here I am again. Who am I and what am I doing here? This time I'm going to take the second question first, and then we'll get into it. My name is Derek, but we'll get to that. We are in the middle of a series called A Place for Everyone. And if you remember, we've had, I think this is the last one? Okay, so we've had three episodes so far. The first two would have been online. And let's see, Pastor Brandon would have taken us through Acts 15, which is the early church. There was a bit of drama going on because some members were trying to make it really difficult for other members. They were setting up all these rules and regulations. And then Pastor challenged us to examine ourselves. Are we the sort of church that wants to make it difficult for people, set up all these rules and regulations? Or are we welcoming? Do we make it hard or do we make it easy for people to find and join us? And then last week, he would have put up some headlines of the sort of church we are, or we're aspiring and growing to be. We want to be a place where everyone is welcome, everyone is known, everyone is needed, and everyone is changing. And then he would have unpacked the first two of those, where everyone's welcome and everyone's known. We had this great example of a puzzle, where if you remove a piece from the puzzle, well, the other pieces don't merge together to cover it up. There's a hole, a specific gap, and there's a specific piece that belongs there. So even though you can stand back and you can kind of work out what the picture should look like, we're still aware there's something missing. It's incomplete. I've been asked to unpack the rest of it. So everyone's needed. If something's incomplete, what is it that's missing? We're going to speak a little bit about that today. But before we do, I'll go back to question one. Who am I? My name is Derek. I'm not a pastor. But I am a volunteer here. Usually, if you come, you'll find me maybe here. I serve on worship team and I play the keys. But if I'm not there, then I'm sat out there amongst you. But if I'm not there, and that would be the other 6 days in the week, well, then I'm doing life with this wonderful little version of mini-me. His name is Stephen, and he'll be out in the kids' room right now. So this is he and I. He is, like, in every way, the better version of me. He's like Derek 2.0. He's got all the software upgrades, none of the software bugs. And I thank God for his life. He's just wonderful. So that's us. I get to do life with this guy, quite literally. That's us playing the game of life. And I came up with this great idea of introducing him to this game. There's two reasons. One was about money management. I wanted to teach him young about money, managing money. And actually, we started out with Monopoly, but he kept winning at that, so we had to put that aside. And thankfully, you know, life is working out. This game is working out a lot better for us, which is good. It would be worrying, right, if an eight-year-old is better at life than an adult, right? So it's good. He hasn't really worked out how to win at this one yet. But it gives us a framework and an introduction for some good conversations between he and I. Because as you go around the board, you have to make decisions. You know, do I go straight into a career, or do I pay money into college first in order to get a better job, and so forth? And he's far too young to really appreciate what those decisions mean. But like I say, it's a precursor and a framework for future discussions. And I can discuss more relevant things with him right now over decision making, like, do we do our homework now, or do we leave it to the last minute? Do we go to bed on time or not? And they're good because, you know, as a responsible parent, we want to give our kids good tools, good responsibilities, good decision making, and the skills to navigate their way through life. Something else I take as super important, very responsible, as I take my parenting seriously. As a father especially, I want to give my son a thorough, useful, wholesome, and accurate grounding in the Marvel universe. I'm serious. I don't want my little boy being the kid in the playground telling everyone how great Spider-Man is in the DC universe. That would just be wrong. And I don't want him to have to deal with that shame and rejection so soon, right? Not my son. So we're going through the Marvel universe right now, and all the movies. If you know, there's lots of movies in the Marvel universe, and you have to watch them in the right sequence. Actually, as a disclaimer, we're not doing the director's cut. We're doing the Derek cut. And that's the one where we fast forward through all the worrying parts that I don't think he's ready for yet. And he gets the commentary over the dialogue. He gets the commentary that says, "That is not something we say. We don't treat our friends like that. Don't let me catch you doing that thing." So that's fine. So it's safe. It's good. I'm a responsible parent. But back to Avengers. If you don't know, if you haven't seen any of them, that's okay. Nobody's perfect. We can talk about, find me afterwards, and you know, we can pray about that. That's okay. But first of us, we've seen the Marvel. You know, we know that there are these unique people with their unique personalities, right? And they have their unique powers, and they also have their backstories that sort of unfolds. And every now and then, they get to pause their unique stories as they come together because their city has an urgent need, and they get to join together to help save their city. Unique people with unique powers, they get to pause on their unique story to join together to save their city. I'll be honest with you, I like their story and I like their city. But what's more important to me is our story in our city. What is our story? Well, any story has a great context, right? Some great challenge, some urgent need, and then a group of heroes that come together to save the day. So what's our story? Shall we look at whether we have a story or a context? Let's have a look. We are called Stockholm Community Church. Yes, that's us. We're in Stockholm, which is in Sweden. And for the most part, Sweden's actually a really great place to live, right? Everyone agree. It's a bit cold, but we can agree that it's a pretty nice place to live, right? There's a good health system here, a good education system here, a fair legal system here. So generally, you know, things are quite comfortable here. That's one view. If we take another view, Sweden has a rich history in sending the most missionaries around the world to accomplish God's work. But that's history. That's once upon a time. And we're not living in that time anymore. We're living in a time where 1% of our city, actually less than 1%, know Jesus. 1% of our city get to hear the gospel and the good news regularly? 1%. I heard another really alarming statistic this week. Gen Z, they're our 15-year-olds and higher, up to about maybe 20-something, late 20s. So these are our future and current leaders. Our politicians, our business leaders, our doctors, our lawyers, our engineers. We're about to hand the reins of this world over to them. And one in two of them identify as atheist or agnostic. What does that mean? They don't know or they don't care about anything God has to say. They don't know about his message of unconditional love. They don't care about his redeeming grace. And if that doesn't alarm, if that isn't alarming, Gen Z are the ones that'll be handing over to Generation Alpha. What are they going to be handing over to them? That's the context of our story. That's the urgent need that we have to rise, ask ourselves if we're willing to come together and fix. But surprisingly, it's not all that different to when Jesus walked the world. We can read about it in Matthew 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, and he's teaching in synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. If 1% of our city know Jesus, that means 99% don't. Would you agree the harvest is plentiful? And this interested me. Jesus is asking the disciples to ask the Lord to send out workers. Who are the workers? So, let's see, let's recap. We have a context and a story that we live in and the city that we're in. And we know we need heroes, those with unique powers and unique stories and unique personalities, but they put those stories on hold to come together to save their city. Did you know as Christians, we're all called? We can read about it in Galatians. And this is Paul, I believe Paul talking to the Jews during a Roman occupation, right? "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is filled in keeping with this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Serve one another humbly in love." I thought I'd be diligent and look up the word serving to be sure I knew what it meant. And then something about tennis and badminton came up. So not that definition. We're talking about serving to attend anything that may serve another one's interests. And God doesn't force us to serve. Actually, he seems to have gotten well, you know, he's gotten by without any of us for millions of years. If he can speak the planets and the stars into position, he can speak these chairs into position too, right? But he doesn't. And why is that? Because that wouldn't grow us. God knows, because he's our maker and our designer, he knows what will bring us fulfillment. He knows what will bring us genuine happiness, not the temporary happiness that we chase with our energy and our money and our time, maybe in healthy ways or maybe some unhealthy ways. He knows what will bring us genuine happiness. He's designed us with a purpose that when we fulfill it, well, we'll experience a satisfaction that we won't get in any other way. So then if we know that there is a context and a story and an urgent need in our city, and he knows that we're called, we know we're called, then what's stopping us? That's what we're going to unpack today. I'm going to come up with a few reasons that have personally applied to me, And I think some of you may identify with it or not. I'm sure there are other reasons too. I've only got, 20 minutes left. But let's unpack a few of them. If you remember last time I spoke, I told you about this, the fact that I was very comfortable. I didn't have time to serve. I was very busy with my busy job and my busy house, my busy social schedule, and I just didn't have time to serve. But then I had this rude awakening, right? Suddenly I fell out of work, and that lasted for 2 years, so I couldn't use that excuse anymore. I couldn't say that I didn't have time to serve. But that aside, I wanted to show, actually, that we can rearrange the priorities in our life. I wanted to bring this cute little illustration with the jar of life. Do you know the one? The jar and the rocks and the pebbles and the sand. Maybe you don't know this one. I was going to bring it here, but then it occurred to me, if I have a glass jar here and a sack of sand here, well, I might just make a mess. And since I'm preaching about the fact that we don't have enough volunteers, it probably doesn't make sense to make a mess, because I wouldn't know who cleaned it up, right? So we're not going to do that. We'll put it on the screen, and I'll talk you through it very quickly, right? We fill our lives, the jar of life, we can fill it with all sorts of little things, social media and emails and Netflix or whatever it is, but the little things that don't really move us towards a goal. They're just sort of filling our life. And if we have too much of that, we don't leave enough room for the important things, the pebbles. These are our commitments, like our career and our friends and our obligations and so forth. We need to leave room for that. But even there, if we manage to squeeze those things in, perhaps we overlook the bigger pillars and priorities of our life. And that would be what? Our faith, our family, and our health. We all know, we've read about it, we've seen about it, how it can go, that we can get consumed in our career at the expense of family or friends, at the expense of health. And it's a good analogy, because if we flip it, we can do it the other way around, and we put the rocks in, the important things in first, actually everything will fit around it. But I've got a better question for you, a much quicker way of just illustrating the fact. If you're struggling to find time with anything, I want you to imagine you're in the middle of doing whatever it is you're doing. Could be anything. Choose whatever it is. But we're in the middle of it, and then your phone rings, and it turns out to be your neighbor. And your neighbor's telling you they've just noticed that there's water gushing out from the front door, from your front door. So it looks like there's a burst pipe in your house, your apartment. Now, which of you would take that call? Yeah? Yeah? Really? Oh, thank you for telling me. Thank you. Who would take that call and hang up on their neighbor and then go back to scrolling on Facebook? Anybody? You wouldn't, no? Someone tells you there's a leak in your house, you'd say thank you very much, put the phone down and rush out to go deal with that situation, because it's quite important. It's very important. And the risk of delaying, the consequence is probably greater, right? Too great. We can find time if something's important enough. Let me ask you this. Our God, every day he blesses us with the ability to draw a fresh breath. And he feeds us and he clothes us. Is he important enough? There is 1% of our city that know Jesus. And 99% that don't. Is that important enough? If we can find time to fix a broken pipe in our house, might we find time to fix a broken city in our world? So maybe we realize the importance. Maybe we agree, actually it is important enough. But serving humbly, well, that kind of means dealing with other people, right? And I get it. You know, we live in an age where you do you and I do me. My truth is my truth and your truth is your truth, and that's okay. That's our social norm. And I kind of think why we're here. I think in one form or another, each of us, our friends, we know people that have walked through some form of abuse, mild or severe. And we're learning now to take control over our mental state. We want to be heard, we want to speak, we don't want people to t- tell us what to do, tell us how to do it. We put up our shields, and we protect ourselves from being hurt again. I get that. But at the same time, we do need to submit to our Father, though. Right? Let's see what does Romans say. Romans 13 says, everyone must submit to governing authorities. For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against God or what God has instituted, and they will be punished. So what that's saying is, I want to serve my God, but I need to serve people, the people. I need to obey the people and submit to the people above me in order to serve my God. And the reverse is true. If I don't submit to authority, well, then I'm not submitting to God. When I joined our worship team, Pastor Brandon would have told me that this church has a policy. And the policy is that we serve one and sit one. What does that mean? Well, it means if I serve a service here, after that, I sit there. The week after, I'm over there. And it's a wise policy. Why? Because it deals with burnout. It allows me to rest. And God is big on rest, right? Of the 7 days he made, he put one aside. So he's big on rest. But actually, in reflection, I realize it's a little bit more. If I'm giving, I should be humble enough to receive. And that then removes the fact in my head that I think that I always have to be up here in the center of attention. I can humble myself and sit over there for a while, give the stage up for someone else. Now, when Brandon told me that, I'll be honest with you, I kind of went, psh. Because I'd been at a church, a bigger church, and I'd served there all the time. I used to wake up at 4 a.m., rush to church for 6 a.m., and then spend hours to wire up and do the sound check and the rehearsals and so forth. And then we had two services, so that would go on until 2 p.m. I'm used to serving. And that's not to say, hey, look at me. Look how much I'm doing. Not that at all. My God had done something really special for me. And I felt compelled to just pour myself out for him every Sunday. I wanted to exhaust myself every Sunday for the God that had done so much for me. And that's good, that's commendable. But that's not the point. That's that church, and now I'm at this church, and Pastor Brandon is my leader. So if he says you serve one and you sit one, I have a choice. I can submit and do as my leader says, or I can choose not to. And I'm pretty sure that if I submit to my pastor, my Father in heaven is happy with that. As it happens, my Father on earth is happy with that too. He says hello, by the way. So we do have to deal with how we deal with. We have to deal with authority. And there's always a bonus. There is a bonus, right? If I'm serving one there and sitting one there, when I'm there, I get to sleep in on a Sunday. Now, come on. So there's always a bonus. There's always a bonus. We have our context. This is our city. We've gone through the need, we've gone through the heroes, and we've sort of said two reasons why we might not serve. One is time, one is authority. I'm going to give you one more, gifting. What are our gifts? Do we know our gifts? Maybe you haven't worked out how to bring them to church. Maybe you don't feel that you have a gift that fits in. And maybe you're sat there saying, but Derek, it's obvious for you. It's obvious that you should be on the worship team. I'm going to share with you that actually it wasn't that obvious to me to start with. I'm going to go one further, because I was serving at church. As I said, I was very passionate about it, had a lot of time for it. So you found me everywhere. I was on the front door greeting people in the mornings, and then I was on the foyer selling the CDs and the T-shirts, and then I'd be in the prayer group, and then I'd be in the connect group, and I was everywhere. But the one place I wasn't was on worship team. Now, I started playing piano when I was 6. At 10, I won a scholarship to go to a music school. At 12, I'd done my grade 8 on piano and in theory. By 15, I'd sung in 6 operas, and then I started my music degree at 18. And I'm not saying that to show off. That's just the journey that God took me through. And the surprising thing could be, well, then why did it take me so long to work out that I should be on worship team? I'll tell you why. I'd studied classical music, Beethoven, Bach, Mozart, Chopin. I didn't know about this gospel electric rock stuff that was going on, this synth pop thing sound that we go for today. I didn't know about that. And, you know, worship leaders at the time, maybe they're a bit different now, but, you know, they've got their trendy hats and their cool t-shirts, their tattoos and the chains. They didn't look like me. They didn't sound like me. I didn't know that I could fit in there. But something changed it for me, and that's the last thing I'd like to tell you about. There's actually two stories in the Bible. There's lots of stories in the Bible. There are two stories in the Bible that break me when I read them. You know, they speak to my very core. I can read over the words, and I can read them, and I can, you know, get the general message. But if I pause for a moment and really, really understand what these stories are telling me, it breaks me. It undoes me. I'm not going to share both of them with you today. One of them I need to save in case I get called to speak again, then I've got some material. but the second one, we'll do that today. And we've touched on it before. I've mentioned it, Anu mentioned it. It's the parable of the talents. The one with the master and the three servants. We don't have time, to go through the whole 16 verses, so I'm going to do hopefully a good, accurate summary. The master is going away, and he leaves talents, which are bags of gold, to three of his servants, each according to their own ability. And he goes, and then he comes back, and he asks, "What have you done with the money?" So, first servant, he was given 5 bags, and he was able to give 10 back to the master, and the master was pleased. The second servant was given 2 bags, and he gave back 4 to the master. Master was pleased. This last servant now, he gets his bag of gold and decides, "I'm going to bury it." And when the master comes back, he takes it out the ground and says, "Here you go. Just as you gave it to me, I'm giving it back to you." And the master returns and says, "You wicked and lazy servant. You wicked and lazy servant." And there's a verse about what perhaps the servant should have done. The servant sort of misunderstands God and said, "Well," or the master rather, misunderstands him and says, "Well, I thought you were, you know, I knew you to be, I didn't think you were, I knew you to be this hard master that, you know, reaps where you don't sow and takes seed from where you don't scatter." So the master's like, "Well, if you know that about me, why didn't you put it in a bank? At least I would have got interest then. Throw you out. Get away from me." Maybe he even went King James. "Get thee away and cast thee out into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I did have the scriptures there, but anyway. Now, if you're like me, you would have heard that and understood it to mean that God is talking about stewarding resources well. At least that was my first take on it. Stewarding our resources well, we're investing in the kingdom of heaven. Didn't occur to me until I heard this interpretation years ago, where the speaker suggested actually the talents were talents, were the gifts that God gives us, each according to our ability. The part that broke me, the part that had me break down in shock and some shame, not from God, my own, I shamefully came to this revelation that I might be that servant. Because even though I was in church and I was serving at the front door and in the foyer, wherever, my God had given me a gift of music that you've heard I developed all through my life. And after my music degree, I went straight into IT. And I buried this one. And it was the shock and realization that I was on track to meet my Lord at the end of my life and give him that gift straight back, just that he'd given it to me. I might be that wicked and lazy servant. I don't want my God calling me a wicked and lazy servant. I don't want to be thrown out in the darkness. I don't know about you, it's dark enough here. I don't want to go through that for eternity. But you might say, but Derek, you're saved. We are saved. Absolutely, we're saved. I've been saved by a great and graceful God. So I can't just sit my hands now, sit down, cross my feet, say, you know, the work is done. It's not done. The harvest is too great and the workers are too few, and my Lord is calling me. So I can't cross my hands now. I have to get on with it. We're praying for worker hands, right? Let's read Galatians 5 again. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Now, I've spoken a lot about serving, but if you think about it, I've spoken a lot about changing as well. Some of us are naturally led to serve. I wasn't one of them. Maybe because I'm the last child in my family. I didn't have younger siblings to look after. Everyone was looking after me. And I had the doting parents that gave me practically everything I wanted. Not everything. They didn't spoil me too much. But I had to learn later on in life about serving. I had to consider shifting my priorities away from career and so forth. I had to fix my attitude about serving under authority. And then I had to change my perspective on my gift and how I could bring it and use it for God's glory. So I had to change a few things. But in changing those few things, God has changed me. And I'd like to think that with Him changing me, I get to change the lives around me. What sort of change? Let's look at a couple of scriptures here before I go. Let's start with Matthew 20, 28. For even the Son of Man cannot be served. Sorry, even the Son of Man, of course he can be served. Sorry. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the Son of Man, Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve. Now let's look at 1 John. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. 1 Peter, for to this you've been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God. Ephesians 4, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds to put on a new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Isn't this the change we're after? Isn't this the change we want rippling across our city? This is the ask of church, right? And if we're being very practical, the church can't do that if we're all in here, but we're not answering the call, and we're not helping the church be the answer to the call. That's why everybody is needed. And everybody gets to change. Everyone gets changing. We change our priorities, we change our mindsets, and then we change the lives around us. There is an urgent need. And for this urgent need, we need to ask the same questions that we spoke about to the heroes earlier. Are we willing to use our unique personalities and powers to put our unique stories on hold to answer the urgent need and help save our city? I'd like to pray for two groups of people before we go. And the first group I'd like to pray for is if you're sitting here and you've not really thought, you know, serving hasn't been on your mind, because it just hasn't been on your mind. You've got lots to do and you're busy. Maybe you're even overwhelmed by how much you're currently doing. I'd like to pray for you. If you're sat here and you don't know what your gifting is, you don't know how you can use it in the church, I'd like to pray for you. If you're like me thinking, oh, I wasn't good enough, I can't do that stuff, let me pray for you too. And even if you are serving, but you're kind of serving when it's convenient, when it suits you. There's no real passion or calling in it. I'd like to pray for you. There is no condemnation here. Christ said he didn't come to condemn anyone. And I myself, as you know, I'm guilty of hiding and burying my gift for approximately 20 years. So I'm not in a position to judge. Instead of condemnation, let's just pray for revelation, if that's okay. Holy Spirit, we pray that you guide us in all understanding. Help us to keep our eyes off others and focus instead on what you are doing through each of us. Reveal to us our gifts, if you will, reveal how we can use it in the church. May we put those same very gifts on the altar of our Father and remove them from the altar of our ambition. In Jesus' name we pray. I'd like to pray for one last group. And this is if you feel God has been speaking to you. And he's been saying, come home. Maybe you don't know this God that I've been speaking about, this Jesus who loves you incredibly. Or maybe like the third servant, you know of him, but you think that he's a hard master and he's reaping what he hasn't shown and taken what isn't his. I'd like to pray for you. Or maybe you do know God and you've walked with him, but you're at this point now where, you know, life has happened and you've walked away. I want to pray for you too, because again, there's no condemnation. There's only endless, unconditional love and grace from our God. The Bible says that if we walk away and we turn and come back, we'll find our Father running towards us. And his hands are wide open. So let's pray. If that's you, it's a very courageous prayer. So we're going to pray it all together if we can. I'd like everyone to repeat after me, if you will. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen. 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 Can we give an applause for anyone that had the courage to pray that prayer and mean it? The Bible says there's a party going on in heaven just for you right now. So that's great. And if I can just ask one more thing, if you did mean that prayer, please find Pastor Brandon, please find myself. We'd love to pray with you a bit more, tell you about next steps or answer any questions that you have, but only if you want. The rest of us, thank you again for having me. I've enjoyed being here. Now you're going to find me over there because that's where the fika is. Thank you and God bless.